Good morning. Pastor asked me if I would speak this morning, and I told him I would be proud to. I'd be glad to. It's an interesting day, isn't it? Declaration Day. He originally called me and told me, he says, hey, he says, will you and Pat, would you speak and then have Pat do something for the veterans and stuff like that? And so it kind of tweaked my interest a little bit. I don't know that I'd ever thought about what Memorial Day was or how it started about. I can tell you how it was in Kentucky. We had a little Methodist church that was at the cemetery that we went to church at when we were down there. My cousins and other cousins and aunts, everybody was related in that church, and it was a small church. But the biggest day of the year was Declaration Day. That would be today, Memorial Day. And one of the reasons that it was, and it might be something we might think about next year for you people who do the planning, is that Declaration Day was a day that, of course, you came and you decorated the graves. Now, my mom and dad are buried in that graveyard. My great-grandparents are buried in that graveyard. My great-great-grandparents are buried in that graveyard. So you get the idea that we go back a long ways, In 1756, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was married in Breckinridge County, Kentucky in 1756. So you look at that and you think, they've been around there a long time. And so one of the things that I thought was interesting about it was one of the reasons they did it, they'd always have a Southern Gospel Quartet come in after the preaching. And I mean, they were Southern, and they were a gospel, and they were loud. And it was great. I mean, you were foot tapping, dancing as you were sitting there listening to that. But then the best part was you had dinner on the ground afterwards. In other words, all the old ladies, now, to me, they always seemed like they were close to being Ruth's age, but they were all old ladies. I pick on Ruth all the time. She's in my Sunday school class, so don't defend her, whatever you do. Asa pays me to do that. But one of the things that was always interesting about that church and about that was the food was beyond belief. It was like going to the best Amish restaurant you've ever been to in your life. And there was every kind of pie. Everything was homemade. The green beans were great. Everything was wonderful. And so it took me a few years to figure out why. And the reasoning was simple. It was lard. They all cooked with lard. So if you really want your food to be kicked up a notch, go with lard. We were at Gray's Brothers one time, and we were talking about how good their food was and how they did it. And the guy turned around to me and he says, "It's lard." I says, "What do you mean? How do you know that it's lard?" He says, "Because I'm the lard salesman." He says, "They're my number one customer in the state of Indiana for restaurants because they use more lard than it." That's why if you go to Gray's and it's so good, it's lard. So as you're sitting there eating their food, you can almost hear your arteries going like that from that lard. Decoration Day is an amazing thing. I always thought, you know, Decoration Day was the idea we'd honor our soldiers. That's not true. Decoration Day was to honor those who died. It was actually started after the Civil War. About 1865, somewhere in that range right in there, Decoration Day was started because of the Civil War soldiers. There were more men killed in the Civil War than you can imagine. I mean, it was amazing. And so they started that. The first national cemetery was started after the Civil War because they had so many bodies they didn't know what to do with them. And that's why there's Confederate and there's Yankees and there's all that in the same cemetery, because there were just so many bodies and they buried them. And so they started decorating them on Decoration Day, and that's how it started. And somewhere around 1970, it became a federal holiday and we call it Memorial Day. So that you all can get off work tomorrow. Now, as retired people, we're always off work. So it's not a big deal to us. But for you now, it's a big deal. Decoration Day is an interesting day. They changed the name to Memorial Day in 1971, actually, and it became that special day. I got down here. The Civil War ended in the spring of 1865, and it claimed more lives than any other U.S. conflict, and it required the establishment of the country's first national cemetery. Amazing, isn't it? I was blessed with the opportunity to grow up in a great country in which at the time we had a thing called the draft. Now, a lot of you guys don't know anything about that. But the draft meant that if you were 18 years of age and you were breathing, you got to be lucky enough to spend 2 years in the military and then 4 years in reserve. Or if you were silly enough to join, like I did, you got to spend 3 years in the military and 3 years in inactive reserves. It was an amazing thing. So at the age of 18, I went down with five buddies of mine, and we joined the military that time. I'm not a big storyteller of the military. I noticed Tom Koppel's not here this morning. He would have liked anything you talk about the military. But I want to tell you one little story. It's a story that gives you the understanding, and where I'm going to is relationship. Number one, what is your relationship with your family? What is your relationship with your brothers? What is your relationship with God? And how does that relationship work? That's kind of what I'm going to try to tell you today. It's kind of where we're going to try to go. But this was an idea of a relationship that you have with a brother in a battlefield. I got to serve in the 173rd Airborne Brigade in Vietnam. I was there from 67 to 68. I was there during several really cool deals. Tet Offensive kept me awake all night. There were a lot of things went on that we don't really talk a lot about, but one of the events I want to talk about was we were doing what you call search and destroy missions. And it was nighttime, and we were resting, and we'd set up camp, and we dug our hole. We were all and we slept in shelter halves, and you had one half and you had another half. And in that, one guy would carry one of the half shelters, and the other guy would carry the other half shelters. And you would put those together. The guy that I shared the shelter half with had somehow gotten himself a hold of a hammock. And they thought they were the coolest thing in the world, because they didn't have to sleep on the ground. They could sleep in a hammock. And so he ties his hammock up outside our and he let me use his shelter half, and he ties himself up outside our tent. And during the night, lots of times what we would do is we would drop mortar shells and secure the perimeter with them. And it happened that night that we had what was called a short round. I don't know if you realize this, but American armor, people who make, sometimes mess up. And this time they had messed up. They made a short round. Didn't have enough blasting powder in it or whatever caused the mortar to take off to get far enough to the perimeter, and it hit. And, of course, a mortar always goes up, and it came up, and it didn't hit me at all, but it hit him because he was in a hammock sleeping in between trees. We pulled him down, and I pulled him into our shelter half, and the medics got there. And we sat there that night, and I held him in my arms, and we talked, and the medic was working on him, and we talked about the twins and the fact he was from Minnesota. We talked about all those wonderful things. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, he died. And I remember it so clearly, is that that night, we kind of covered him up and laid him in his shelter half next to me, and I fell back and slept for another hour or so. And that morning, we put him in a body bag, put him on a helicopter, and he flew away. And I remember it so distinctively that day. We got up, I filled in my foxhole. I rolled up my five sandbags, put them in my pack. I got out a can of Beanie Weenies, which I ate all the time. Those of you who know me know the story of Beanie Weenies. And I took some C4 and I fired it up and I lit up my can and I ate my Beanie Weenies. And I got up and put my pack on, and we walked five clicks, doing this search and destroy mission that we were on. And I remember thinking, he was gone. We didn't miss him. It was as if he had never existed. This young man that I had stayed with for probably 3 months in a shelter half and had done things with, talked with, walked with, done those kind of things, in my mind, never existed. Why? Because we didn't really have any kind of a relationship together. We were just together. And you see, I think sometimes, and what I'm going to try to show you today is that sometimes we do that with God. We come here every Sunday morning, and we get blessed. By the way, I like this morning's music only because it makes me appreciate what we normally have. Right? Hey, can I get an amen? Did somebody die? I mean, what we have on Sunday morning, we should cherish. And if you don't appreciate that, then this morning was wonderful songs, very patriotic, but can't compare to having Goofball stand up here with a microphone and singing with his beautiful wife and Christy and those as the band does an amazing job. We have an amazing group of people that do that, by the way. And we're glad they're getting a little bit of a break. Maybe they're at the track, I don't know. But what I want to demonstrate to you, the difference between knowing somebody and having a relationship with them. And I'm afraid too many of our people come into our church that think they know God but have no relationship. Or they do know God and don't have any relationship with Him. There's a huge difference. And I think the only way you can have a relationship with God is to know God. And know who He is. And so often we think of Him as this person, this entity that stands out there and we're to worship and bow down to and do these things. That's not what the Scripture teaches me at all. If you would, you don't necessarily have to turn to the text. If you want to, you can. I always tell everybody, I remember the first time I ever came to this church, it was on a Wednesday night. And we had more there in attendance on prayer meeting than we have today. But I remember very clearly Pastor Wall saying to him, turn to such and such. And it sounded like all the Bibles were going as people were leafing through their Bibles. I think what we need to do is take and come up with an app. This, you guys, Jason, you might help me with this. We could come up with an app that when you turn, you got your Bible on your app like a lot of you guys do nowadays. When you turn to it, it'll go instead of... I think we can make a fortune doing that. I thought of that this week. But one of the things that I wanted to share with you this morning is about relationship. And it tells us some amazing things. God's relationship with man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 gives us a little bit of the start of that. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate, a helper companion for him, someone that would be there to help him and to be there with him. Now, what does that tell you? You see, what that tells me is that I've got a God who walked in the cool of the evening every afternoon or every evening or during certain times of the day, and he walked and talked and shared time with Adam. He watched Adam work with the gardens. He watched Adam as he worked with the animals. You see, I see a God that saw Adam and said, you know what? He's a lonely man. There's something that's needed. In other words, God is a God that fulfills needs. Not necessarily once. Because if it'd be once, I would be pulling up here in a Porsche 911. But He provides needs that we have, that are there for us. And He looked upon man, He looked upon Adam, and He said, listen, here's a lonely man. He needs somebody to watch Hallmark with. And so he immediately goes to this idea that he loved him so much that he gave him a woman, that he created a woman out of that. You see, that's an observant God that sees things and understands things and provides things. I like that. That means my God sees me and knows me, and helps me. I could tell you a story about me and Donna, but then she wouldn't speak to me the rest of the week. But I was a young man, I'd come home from Vietnam, and I was sitting at the corner of Washington Street and Southeastern. Those in my Sunday school class have heard this story. And I was a Christian. I was saved. I didn't know much about God, but I was saved. I received the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting there, and I start praying and crying because I was so miserable. I was so lonely. My life was going nowhere. And I just kept thinking to myself, Lord, what is this? Help me. And the next day, as God is my witness, the next day, I met Donna. Answer to prayer. I've always attributed that to a great answer to prayer. Why? Because God saw my need, and He answered it perfectly. Perfectly. Relationship that God gives to us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Therefore, a man shall leave his... Okay, that's not where I want to go. Genesis chapter 2, 23. Oh, 23, yeah. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she would be called woman because she is taken out of man. And therefore man shall leave his father and his mother, and he joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Adam understood what God had done. Adam noted had a great understanding between him and who she was and part of what she was about. You see, this was a new relationship. It was brand new. I saw somebody put on Facebook, and I thought it was, in fact, it was Jody Nelson. Those of you who know Jody. She put on Facebook, you know, that it takes three to have a marriage. The husband, the wife, and God. Young people, remember that. God is the most important facet of that marriage. And someday, if you don't go to prison, Sally, someday, I've told Sally and Hannah since they were younger that they probably would end up in prison because they were all the time getting into stuff and doing stuff. But someday when you meet that person, you've got to remember something. God's got to be involved. Adam understood that God was involved. Why? Because God had a relationship with Adam. Adam had a relationship with God, and now he's given a third person to place in this, and he knew it was important for her to be part of that relationship. They walked together in the cool of the evening. In a minute here, we'll even look at some of the things that went on about that. That's so cool. So there was this understanding. There was this relationship that they had. They were there to help each other, and they were helped by God. What I like about the understanding of this in chapter 2, verse 23 is that, and I believe this to be the body of Christ. I believe that, and we've proved that recently, haven't we? When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us loses a family member, it's as if we've all lost a family member. When we got a call that Joe Wilson had a heart attack, his heart had stopped. It just broke my heart, and immediately I had to pray. Now, I haven't known Joe very long. We had lunch with him one day, him and his wife. But I really, really liked the guy. Why? Because he's a Christian. He's a brother and sister in Christ. We have a relationship instantly. We have a relationship. And so we look at this idea of this relationship part. And so I also like when one laughs, we all laugh. When one of us is happy, we should all be happy. There should be an amazing thing going on with this group of people that's different than any other group you have. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, I've always liked this in Genesis. Now, they had eaten of the fruit. They had sinned, and now they knew sin. And so we come here to 8, and it says, And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How did they know it was the Lord God? Because it was a common thing to happen. It's something that happened all the time. God was always present with them. So when all of a sudden they now have sinned, they have eaten of the forbidden fruit, they know what sin's about, they all of a sudden know they're naked because they're hiding, and that'll be a little bit on here. But the truth of the matter is that they had a relationship with God to the point that they understood the noise that he made when he walked through the garden. Amazing. I would say that if we open the door over here and we open the door to nursery, and I don't know how many babies we got in there. We've got a few in there, I think. But let's say that we had, most of the people were here, and we had 8 kids in there, 8 babies in there, and one of them cried. Do you think the mother would know who it was? Of course. Why? Because of that bond, that relationship that they have together. Now, the father, he may act like he don't know who it is, but in reality, he don't want to go change the diaper. Am I right? Is it? So we find ourselves in that kind of a situation to where all of a sudden we see that a mother has a relationship with the baby. The father has a relationship with his child. Those kind of things go on. Why? Because of the love and the care and the joy and all the things that are part of it. You see, that's exactly what God wants you to do with him. He wants you to have a relationship. He wants you to be able to sit and talk to him. Now, I pray, but my class will tell you, my wife will tell you, if you've ever been with me, when I pray very personal. I pray very personal. I always try to pray with the idea that I'm just talking to God. Because in my mind, that's what I'm doing. I'm just talking to my God. I have that ability. It's an amazing thing. You see, most people think that you got to go through all this. I remember, I can't remember his name. When I first started coming to the church, and there was an older gentleman, and let you understand, when I say older gentleman, kids, that I know I'm an older gentleman now. But I've been here 53 years, 54 years. And the gentleman, when he got up and prayed, it was almost like he was trying to pull the roof down. He was like, "Oh God!" You know, and I'm a kid. I'm sitting over there going, I mean, he would go on and on, and he would probably pray for 5-10 minutes. Donna, do you remember his name? I can't remember his name. No, it wasn't Ed. Ed cried a lot. But that was because he loved the Lord so much. But it was one of the older guys that was there, and it was a blessing to hear him pray. But he prayed like that. When I pray, I talk to God as if he's my father. Isn't that what we should do? If you've got that kind of relationship that you can sit there and talk to God, you can't be afraid to come to him. And so they understood what the sound was that they heard that was there. And it says they hid themselves. The verse says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, the Lord God, among the trees in the gardens. One of the reasons that they hid themselves was as they understood that it was God. It was very frequent. God had come through there many, 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 many times. It wasn't like it all of a sudden, here comes God. God was there all the time. You see, I think once you get comfortable praying, people notice it. And they say, well, he's comfortable praying. Why? Well, he's comfortable because he prays all the time. He's comfortable because he talks to God all the time. And I like what it says, and then the Lord God called to them, Adam, and said to him, where are you? I think it's interesting because God walked in the garden all the time with them, that it was unusual for them to hide. Now, I understand the context of the idea that God knows all, that God's not taken by surprise, I understand that. I don't necessarily understand it. I don't understand the Trinity. Do you guys? Anybody want to? I know there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand how it could be one person. There's a lot of things in the Scripture I don't understand, but I believe it. There's a lot of things I look at that are in the Scriptures that I go, oh, okay. But what we have here is that we have God who basically was there a lot and communicated a lot, and he was curious, I think, why they were hiding. Did he know why they were hiding? Yeah, I know, but I'd rather you think of it my way. It's more fun. And so he says, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then I like what God said, and he said, who told you we're naked? Wow. Who told you we're naked? And of course, he goes on and he talks about the fact that you know, you ate of the fruit and those kind of things. You see, God had a personal relationship with Adam and Eve in the fact that he was with them a lot, and he was with them all the time. And he spent every day with them to the point that they knew God and they knew what God wouldn't like. And then they failed and sinned, entered man, and that's a whole nother world, a whole nother story. But the truth of the matter is, what I want you to see from this text is the personal relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Number one, they understood his footsteps. They understood his footsteps. They knew when he was coming. The second thing was they knew that they were ashamed for what they had done because now they're naked. And they knew that God had never seen them. Or they didn't understand that God had always seen them naked. He'd had a relationship with them. It wasn't a big deal. And so when they talk to God here, you can see this kind of thing that, hey, we were afraid. A God that created them, a God that gave them a wife, a God that had a relationship with them, and all because of sin, it was as if they didn't even understand God. And they felt ashamed and separated from God. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, 5 is another area here that I just love, and we'll switch gears a little bit since I'm boring you. And the Lord saw that there was wickedness in man, that it was great in the earth, and every intent of their thoughts and their heart was of evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry. Another emotion. Did you know God can be sorry? And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Did you know God grieved? So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have ever made them. We go from the garden and we get a little further down the road, and man has become so bad. Now, one of the little kickers, this is a bonus for you. Scripture says that in the final days, it'll be as of the days of Noah. So when you read this right here, I want you to understand something. When the days come like this again, we should be listening to the second coming. Or we should be, for some of us, being raptured up. But one of the things I want you to understand is he showed grief, he showed sorrow. These are all personalities of this amazing God that most people don't think they can even talk to, but only can worship. This is a God that can hold my hand and walk with me through the loss of family. This is the same God that can take my hand and help me through the times of sickness and trials and troubles, of homes burning down, of mothers being lost, of brothers being lost, of family being lost. This is that God that is showing you here the grief and the emotion is there that He has for us. It's a relationship that you need to have with Him. Now, it is just amazing thing, because then in verse 8, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, he goes through this whole thing about how he's grieved, how he wished he had never made man, and he was going to destroy him off the face of the earth. And the next statement comes up, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've heard preachers say that one of the reasons that this rapture hasn't come or the end times aren't here is because of the church's presence. Because of the church's presence. See, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then God takes and has a relationship with Noah to the point that he talks to him and he tells him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. He gave him the exact dimensions. He told him how to build it, what to build it out of, where to build it, and he gave him 100 years to do it. Why did he give him that time? You see, because you've got a God. You've got a God that loves you so much. And he loved these people that he grieved that he ever made. Our God had the capacity to love those sinners, those people, so much that he gave Noah 100 years to evangelize the world. All God had to do was say, there's your ark. Go ride in it. But for 100 years, Noah worked on an ark in the middle of a land that was dry. And it was huge. 3 football fields long, if I remember. 3 football fields long. It was huge. So why 100 years? People come up and say, what are you doing, Noah? I'm building, you know, God's... He told his story. Now, whether people believed it, whether people accepted it, we know they didn't. But God wanted them to. God wanted them to repent. Don't you think that the God that I have addressed to you this morning is so gracious and so wonderful that he would have changed his mind and the whole world would have been saved? Some of you are sitting there saying, well, God don't change his mind. Really? I remember a young man who was a prophet. And I remember God going to him and talking to him. I think I was there. I'm that old now. And he went to him and he says, listen, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to this city called what? Huh? Nineveh. Go over to this city called Nineveh. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over there and I want you to walk through Nineveh and I want you to preach and tell people to repent. Jonah was a smart man. Jonah knew God. Jonah had an amazing relationship with God because he knew God. In fact, he says in the scripture, if you want to, you go home today and you want to look at it, you want to check it out, look at what it says to you. It'll says, and Jonah says, I'm not going over there. I hate those people. They were a wicked people. I'm not going over there because I know what God will do. He'll save those boogers. I don't want to have any part of that. You see, God asked Noah to build an ark for the salvation of mankind. But he asked him to build it slow, so there could be more on there. Unfortunately, we have the scripture that tells us, they all laughed. They didn't believe. They didn't accept. They didn't want a relationship with God. Relationships. Noah had an amazing relationship with God. And we see that. Jonah had a really cool relationship with God. Jonah had the opportunity, to go swimming. I love the story when you look at that whole thing and you see, realize that he's on the ship sleeping and the boat's going crazy and all this stuff like that. And he admits to the men, that it's my fault. God wanted me to go to Nineveh, and I got on a boat going the opposite way. So he says, "So throw me in the water and throw me in the sea, and it'll calm." Now I don't know about you. I get seasick. I mean, I get seasick. I mean, it's not just I'm sick for days. I get so bad. So I want to tell you right now, clear as a bell, if I'd have been on the ship, Jonah would have been in the water quicker than you could say, jump in the water. But that's not what these men did. They said, "Oh, that just can't be." And they didn't want to upset Jonah's God. I'm getting too mixed up. They didn't want to upset him, and so you know the story. And then finally they threw him in. And you all understand what happened. The greatest revival in the history of man happened. The entire city of Nineveh repented and was saved. Why? Because God wanted to have a relationship with him. God wanted him to understand that no matter what they had done, and by the way, you really want to get into that, you can get you some good commentaries. They'll tell you some of the awful things that those people did, especially the Jews. And then you'll understand why Jonah did not want to go. It's an amazing, amazing story. Relationships. God and his relationships. The only way you can truly understand the personality and God's love and grace is to look at Jesus. Now that same Trinity that I can't explain is the same thing that I believe with all my heart, that Jesus was partly man and partly God. That I don't understand either. The virgin birth, I don't understand. I haven't got a whole grasp of all that. But I believe it. So if you want to understand the personality and the character of God, you also got to look at the personality and the character of Jesus. And I think that's super important. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22 tells us some cool things. And I always like this. It says here in chapter 9, so he got into the boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paraplegic lying in the bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paraplegic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now this gets into the sin forgiving thing and all that. And we're not going into that. That's a different message for somebody who's smarter than me at a different time. But I want you to understand, and I got it underlined in my Bible, and I had it underlined before this. When Jesus saw their faith, you'll see that over and over and over and over again with Christ. But you see, we see Jesus Christ as a man, number one, who was very empathetic of people. We saw him hurt, sick, paraplegic, blind, whatever. He cared. So we can transfer that up and say, God cares. God heals. Jesus goes on to a few other things here. As we go on down through there, we go into 9:22, chapter 9, verse 22. And Jesus turned around, and when he saw, let me go up a little further there to give you that. And suddenly a woman, in verse 20, had a flow of blood for 12 years, came I'm having trouble reading here, she came behind the Lord and touched his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well that very hour. One of the things we find about Jesus is that, number one, he understands what you're thinking. He understands what your need is. He understood that this woman's faith was that if she could just touch his garment, she would be well. Our God has the ability to heal, but he also has the ability to feel and to understand your need. Can I tell you a secret? Don't tell anybody this. God knows what you need before you even ask it. I've told the story about me and Donna for years. I want to tell you a secret. I believe my God had already prepared my Donna for me. I didn't even have to ask him. If I had never been at the corner of Washington and Southeastern and broke down because of life seemed to be terrible and asked God to help me, I believe God still had a plan to give me my Donna. I believe God does that. He's that kind of guy. I tell people I went through Vietnam with practically nothing but malaria and a scratch on my foot. Because God was watching over me and protecting me. Vietnam was a horrible place. It was morally a horrible place. There was drugs that were available. For you potheads, it used to be, you could buy a bag of pot for $2. It'd be this big. That's why guys were buying stereo units and taking them apart and filling them full of pot and sending them home. There was drugs. I never was tempted by drugs. We actually received a beer ration. Military paid. You paid for that. Well, you didn't. You weren't even born. But your parents paid for soldiers to have a beer ration. I never drank. They also gave you cigarettes. You got a cigarette ration in your C rations. You got cigarettes, and you also got chewing tobacco. Payday chewing tobacco. I remember one time I thought I'd try smoking. We were in a firefight. And I think I smoked a whole pack of Cools in about 15 minutes. I decided I didn't need to be smoking. But you see, because of the Holy Spirit that dwelled within me, he protected me from things like that. Prostitution. Now, it wasn't much prostitution where I was. But if you were in base camps, if you were back in those, they had prostitutes all over the place. God protected me from that. To the point that when I married my Donna, I was a virgin. I'm proud of that. I'm not ashamed to say that. Why? And the only reason is because my God lived within me, and my relationship that I had no understanding of had already been being formed. A relationship of love and of grace and of joy. An amazing relationship that we get through Jesus. It's pretty cool. Lady touched his garment. Probably my favorite one is the centurion. The soldier who came to Jesus. You probably got a favorite story of Jesus healing. That was one of my favorites. Is that the centurion comes to him and he says, "Sir," he says, if you will just," he says, "I've got a servant who's been loyal," and he says, He says, he's a servant who's loyal and is great, and he's sick and he's dying. He says, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him. And the centurion says to him, no, sir. He says, you understand? He says, I am a captive in industry. I have people who work for me. I tell soldiers to go here and to go there. I'm not worthy for you to step into my house, but if you'll just say the word. And what was Jesus' answer? I have never seen such great faith. And that was from a Gentile. When you study the Word of God, always pick up those little keys in there for the people who think that only the Jews have a chance. That centurion was a Gentile and had the greatest faith that our Lord Jesus Christ ever seen. And he healed him. He says, he's healed now. Go on home. He's healed now. I don't have to come. Is that amazing? That's the kind of God we have. The personality is that Jesus recognizes your faith and he will what? He will reward you of your faith. Oh, man. What kind of God do we have? We have a great God. Pat and Susan are down near Evansville camping. I'll tell you the story about the camper someday, but they're down there camping with, is it four? Shannon's got four? Donna? Shannon has four kids? And if you don't know the story of the grace and the faith and the joy of a God, there it is. Now, we see it at other places too. Shannon couldn't have babies. They had told her she couldn't have babies. She was about 30 years old. We were at the old church, and it was Mother's Day. And Shannon had come to be with her mom. Now, you know that me and Jim Paris and Shirley and Jimmy and Susan was one of our teenagers when me and Donna first started working with teens. For some reason, the Holy Spirit put on Shannon in my mind that day. And I started crying. By the way, men can cry. And I sat there all by myself. You ever been in a crowd all by yourself? God puts you there sometimes. And I sat there and I cried. And I said, oh, Lord, poor Shannon sitting here. Knowing she can't have babies. And it's Mother's Day. That day, Shannon had come home to tell the story that she was pregnant. And she's had three more since that. We have a similar story here. And I probably came close to rejoicing about those babies as much as their mom and dad did. God's an amazing God. See, that's a miracle. That's not just silliness. That's a miracle. That's a God that understood that Shannon needed babies. And he gave them four of the most beautiful gifts you could ever give. That's an amazing God. So we see here the relationship with God is a God that he allows us to see answered prayers. He allows us to see people that go through struggles and trials, and God brings them through it. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else other than New Life Baptist Church or University Heights Baptist Church or whatever you want to call us today. I would not want to be anywhere else than be with this family at this time, this year, than to be here during the sorrows and the troubles and the anguish and the joys and the excitement that we are going through. It's a tough year. It's It's a tough year. Let me finish up here so we can have communion and have the good dinner that they prepared for us. You see, all these people that if you go through and you got favorite stories, all these people were saved by faith. All these people were healed by faith. All these people went through a situation that their faith was so strong that God gave them what their needs was and what their hopes were. Jesus Christ on the cross. What did he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I mean, I'd be using words that I couldn't even use in a church if they had done all that to me and hung me on a cross. But you see, Jesus was God, and he was different. And he sat there, and instead of condemning the soldiers, instead of condemning these people, he stood there with peace in his heart and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he gave up the ghost. Character of God, the person of God. It's important for us to know who he is and what he's about. So we have God, we have Jesus, and now we have the Holy Spirit. I want you to just listen in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to listen to these things that the Holy Spirit represent and give to you. They give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, forthfulness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They what? You see, if you allow God to touch your heart, to reach in and grab you like you should, and if you've got a relationship with Him, you got a relationship with God, you got a relationship with Jesus, and you got a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the gift that they're going to give back to you because of that relationship, if you build that relationship, they're going to give you love. You're going to learn how to love people, really love people. It's not going to be just a sexual thing or a forceful thing or anything like that. It's going to be a love right out of your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit, to have a relationship with Him, is about. It's going to give you joy. How many would like to have joy? We've been a church that have struggled, and yet we have joy. It gives us peace. We can go through some crazy things. I want to say this because I don't want to make it sound like some kind of superhero. But never once in Vietnam was I afraid. Because I didn't care if I died. I just didn't want to get hurt. I always tell, don't hurt me. You can kill me, but don't hurt me. It's the peace that God gives us. Patience. Back to the peace a little bit. By the way, I watch a lot of Hallmark. And one of the things I've learned from Hallmark is that the men get so involved in the weddings. And I remember Chad being involved in the wedding. Was Seth involved in the wedding at all? You didn't let him say anything, right? That's how Donna was. I don't remember ever making a decision. In fact, I asked Donna about that, and she says, well, you didn't. I remember the only thing I did was that she told me, and her dad says, you go over to such and such address and get fitted for your tux. That was it. I didn't even choose a tux. I didn't even choose the lousy shoes. Anybody ever wore them shoes? I mean, it's like going to a roller skating rink and renting roller skates. I mean, it was horrible. But you see something? I had great peace about it because I was getting the love of my life. Now, that ought to get me a good lunch. Patience, kindness, generosity. Are you a generous person? We have a very generous church. I can say that from the father of a missionary. The church is generous, but you people are generous. So many of you support children. So many of you step forward. When the young man with his leg and tore up, and Chad and Marnie were paying the hospital bills, you chipped in. We're a generous church. We're a loving church. Faithfulness. You're faithful. We don't even have Dinner on the Ground or our gospel quartet, and you're here. And gentleness and self-control. Those are the gifts. Those are the personalities of the Holy Spirit. If you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, those are the gifts that you'll have. You'll be able to show those things in your life. It's amazing. Well, I better quit. It's time for us to eat, I think. Asa's going to do that. So let's close in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, it's such an honor to be here. It's such an honor to always open up your word, to look at it, to get excited about it, to love it. You're such a gracious God. Thank you for our people. Thank you for them being here. And watch over those who are not here, that are camping or at the track or different places. It's okay. It's okay. We pray, Lord, they'll have a great time. Pray they'll enjoy themselves. They'll have building memories, Lord, of time spent with family. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Be with us and continue with us through Sunday school. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.